feel the weight when it's hard to just get out of bed. Tell my heart, 'cause sometimes I forget that your mercies are new today. Your mercies are new today. I can rest on your shoulder. There is grace to start over. Your mercies are new today. Oh, your mercies are new today. Oh, help me rise like the morning sun. Help me see that your work's not done. Oh Lord, when I'm less than what I want to be, Lord, I need you to keep reminding me your mercies are new today. Your mercies are new today. I can rest on your shoulder. There is grace to start over. Your mercies are new today. Oh, I keep thinking you were angry, but you fight just to hold me and pick me up every time I fail. If your love is here to lift me and your blood says you forgive me, tell me why I can't forgive myself. 'Cause your mercies are new today. Your mercies are new again and again. Your mercies are new today. Your mercies are new today, oh yeah. I can rest on your shoulder. There is grace to start over. Your mercies are new, new today. I can rest on your shoulders. There is grace to start over. Your mercies are new today. Oh, your mercies are new today.
Thank you, Joan. What a wonderful reminder that God's mercies are new today and every day. Well, good morning to everyone here and to everyone joining us on Facebook. No, I am not the person you expected to see this morning. And when I woke up Friday morning, I wasn't expecting to be here either, but here we are. As Jerry said, keep the porters in your prayers. This is a precautionary quarantine that they are under, as John told me as well on Friday night. And when I was standing out in the breezeway before the second service started, I just happened to look over and I saw Caleb come out of the house and was kind of climbing on the deck over there. So I shot him a message and I said, "You having fun?" And he said, "Absolutely not. I'm bored out of my mind." So hopefully it will be a quick 2 weeks for them, and I'm sure they are joining us virtually on Facebook, knowing they want to be here with us this morning. Unfortunately, they cannot. But if you have your Bibles this morning, if you will turn with me to the book of 2 Peter, we will be in the first chapter. Again, that is 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you're not familiar with this letter of Peter's, he writes this letter to the churches in Greece for the sole purpose of combating and refuting and warning against some false teachings that has arisen in the church during this time. And there's two main false teachings that have arisen in the church that Peter is warning about. The first one is there are people in the Greek churches that are spreading this lie that the second coming of Christ is something that will not happen. And so Peter rebukes this teaching, and he does so in the back half of this letter. So this is the second part of the letter he uses to rebuke the teaching that the second coming of Christ is not something that is going to happen. As we know, it is fully something that is going to happen and something we need to be prepared for. The second false teaching that is being put forth in these Greek churches that Peter is combating is the idea that it does not matter how we as Christians live our lives because we have the saving grace of Christ. Peter uses the entire first half of this letter to completely combat and to reject this teaching and to remind the believers in Greece and to remind us this morning that it absolutely does matter how we live our life. And I tell you this so that way when we, as we read these verses, again, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. As we read these verses, I want you to listen to these verses with that scope in mind, with that frame of reference, that writing words to combat that false teaching that it does not matter how we live our life. Okay? So again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and Peter writes this. He says, His divine power, His being Jesus, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we read these words and reflect on their meaning, and we dive into their meaning this morning, God, allow our hearts and our minds to turn towards you as we worship you through your word this morning. God, may we open our hearts and open our minds. Lord, let your words flow through me, empty me of me, and fill me with your spirit so that your words may be spoken to your people this morning, God. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, again, Peter is rebuking this idea that it is, does not matter how we live our life because of the grace that we have received through Christ. And he begins by doing so, he begins by laying the foundation of what Christ has done to begin with through his death and resurrection. In verse 3, he states that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. You see, what we know about God, what we know about what it means to live in a godly fashion, what we know about what it means to live for God and for Christ, is solely obtained because of what Jesus did on the cross. In Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 48, as Peter is speaking with his disciples after his resurrection but before his ascension to heaven, Luke records that Jesus opens the minds of the disciples so that they can understand the scriptures. He has to open the minds of the disciples so they will understand what they have been taught for the past 3 years. So that way they will understand the words of the Old Testament, the words of the prophets, the words of the law of Moses. He has to open their mind in order for them to be able to grasp what they have been taught for the past 3 years by Jesus. And see, that knowledge is solidified and empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That knowledge is passed to every single believer in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that is obtained at our conversion. This is the knowledge of God that gives us what we need for life and godliness, which refers to our eternal life with God when we will be made morally perfect. See, eternal life in heaven is not just something that will be blissful and something that we will experience. It doesn't most certainly be that, but it is more than that. You see, when we enter into the kingdom of God, transformation will occur because we as sinful people cannot enter the kingdom of God. We be made morally perfect and made like God in order to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That is what is referring to have all we need for life and godliness. But see, Peter is not just saying that we are to look forward to what we will obtain when we get into heaven. Peter is insisting here that while we are on earth, that we must strive for moral perfection in this life. Later on in the letter, he points out that the coming of the Lord, again, he is rebuking the false teaching later in his letter that the second coming of Christ is something that will happen. He is saying that second coming should be an incentive for us to strive for godliness now here on earth so that we can experience moral perfection and godlikeness for eternity. That's the important part here, is that we must strive for moral perfection and godliness here on earth so that we can experience that transformation in eternity. In Galatians 6:8, Paul writes, "For he who sows to his flesh will reap of the flesh and will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." This is the same thing, the same teaching that Peter is putting forth here. Those who have come to know Jesus have had their desires transformed. We should be people who love goodness and holiness, and our life should reflect that. And we should not reflect a love for the corruption of the world that is around us. That is how we are to live our life. But see, Peter just doesn't give this instruction and then leave the people, the believers in Greece, hanging. No, what he does is he goes on and he tells them how we are to achieve this. He tells us how we are to achieve this. He goes on in verses 5-7 and he gives us a list of virtues, characteristics, if you will, that we should add to our faith in order to obtain and live a life of godly character. These qualities will allow us to be fruitful and effective in our knowledge and work for Christ. These qualities, these characteristics, these virtues, again, are listed in verses 5-7, and they are virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Before we delve into what each of these mean, there are two things that I want to point out here before we move on. The first of these is that these qualities don't build on one another. Virtue is not the bottom of a pyramid that ultimately leads to the top of love. No. These are a chain of faith. At one end of the chain is us. At the other end of the chain is God, is eternity. And each of these virtues is a link in that chain. And if any of these are weak, the chain will break. And we will not reach God or eternity on the other side. Keep that in mind as we go forward. The second thing that I want us to keep in mind is that these are supplemental to our faith, meaning they should be added to our faith. They are not something to be in place of our faith. It is very easy to think that if we are just a good person, or if we just love each other or have self-control, that we will be entered into the kingdom of God. That doesn't work. We cannot earn our salvation. There is nothing that we can do on this earth that allows us to earn our salvation. That salvation can only be obtained through the work that Christ has done, through our faith in our Savior. So these qualities, these characteristics, do not replace Jesus. But these are qualities that we should have because of our love for Jesus. So the first quality that Peter describes that we should add to our faith is virtue. Now this word that is translated virtue can also be translated as goodness. And it refers to moral excellence. Moral excellence means that our what we believe is right and wrong comes from God directly. Does not come from what the world believes is right and wrong. Does not come from what our neighbor believes is right and wrong. It does not come from what we believe is right and wrong. It comes from what this book that of God's Word says is right and wrong. That is what it means to be morally excellent. That everything we do, every decision we make, every action we take is based on the moral standard of God. No matter what we say, no matter who we're talking to, our words are based on the moral standard of God. And the same thing goes for our actions. Peter says we should add this virtue, add this moral excellence to our faith. He also says that we should add knowledge to our faith. Now, knowledge can be many different things. We tell kids when they're growing up and going through school that you have to gain this knowledge of your schooling in order to succeed in life. Similarly here, Peter is telling the followers of Christ, telling us that we should add knowledge to our faith in order to succeed in our faith. Now that knowledge is very different from what we learn in school versus the knowledge that Peter is talking about. The knowledge Peter is talking about here is the knowledge of God and His Word. The knowledge of God and His Word is what we should add to our faith. That means that we should be continually reading and studying God's Word. We should be in constant prayer, not only seeking the will of God, but also praying about God's Word to learn its meaning and to learn the effect that we need to put on our life because of the instructions that God's Word gives us. To continually to grow in our knowledge and our knowledge of God will continually strengthen our faith. But it means that we have to put in the work. Not that we should rely on what our Sunday school teachers or our pastors or our parents say what God's Word says, but that we should read it for ourselves. And that our faith will give us a desire to want to learn about God's Word on our own. That way we can apply it directly ourselves to our faith. Peter goes on to say that we should add self-control to our faith. You see, the faith in Christ grants us the salvation from our sins that gives us entry into the kingdom of God, but that does not mean that we are to live in our sin without concern. See, that's what the false teachers in Greece were saying, but that's exactly what Peter is saying we should not do. We should strive to live as one who is no longer bound by sin, to exercise self-discipline so that we do not succumb to sinful desires. It's very easy to respond in anger or pain or frustration when something doesn't go our way. Right now we are in a very tumultuous and uncertain time in our country, given the uncertainty of the election that has just occurred. But to lash out in anger at others who do not believe the same that we believe or did not vote the way that we have voted is not the life of a Christian. It's not exercising self-control that we should exercise here, that Peter calls us to exercise. And the same thing is said for any sin for that matter, not just anger, sexual desires, blasphemy, gluttony, envy, anything. We should exercise that self-control, because to continually live in sin with no guilt or shame shows a lack of appreciation for salvation. A lack of appreciation for our salvation that calls into question the genuineness of our salvation. We should live in this way to confirm our salvation. Not to seek our salvation, but to confirm it. Additionally, we should add perseverance or steadfastness, depending on your translation. We should add perseverance to our faith. We must persevere in our faith no matter what persecution comes our way, no matter where it comes from, no matter how severe it is, whether it comes from the government or whether it comes from your neighbor. We must persevere in our faith. Now, here in the U.S., we have been blessed to not experience the physical persecution that we have seen in the book of Acts as we have walked through that book for a better part of a year. We haven't experienced that ourselves. But just the way the disciples and the apostles of Christ persevered in that time, we must persevere through our faith. No matter what persecution, whether it's social or political, whether someone you want to be friends with doesn't want to be friends with you just because of what you think or what you believe, doesn't mean we should stop believing that. We must persevere no matter what is thrown our way. We should add godliness to our faith. And here in verse 3, we see that the godliness that Peter is referring to is the godliness that we obtain when we enter into the eternal kingdom. But here, he's referring to godliness here on earth. We are to have that earthly godliness so the light of Christ shines out of us to the world around us. When Jesus tells us that his followers must take up their cross daily and follow him, this is what he's referring to. We must be Christ-like day in and day out to shine his light. We must also add brotherly love to our faith. Now, this brotherly love or brotherly affection, again, depending on your translation, is the idea that we are to treat each other as believers like family. That's what it means to have brotherly affection. You see, it was not out of the ordinary in the ancient times when this was written that you did anything you could for your family, but you only did it for your family. Peter is calling us to treat each other as believers like family. And not just within the church itself, not within just this church in Maharan Baptist Church, but all believers that we encounter, no matter what church they're a part of. And the wonderful thing about this church is I know this church is capable of it. Because 10 years ago, when Jillian and I first visited and started coming to this church as Chowan students, we were welcomed into this church as family. We were welcomed into many of your homes, asked over for lunch and for dinner, and told multiple times that if you need anything from us, just ask. And then you followed through. This church is capable of that brotherly love, but that brotherly love must be shown to all believers, not just within the walls of this church. Whether someone walks through that door or not, that brotherly love must be shown. And finally, we must add love to our faith. Now, this word love that is translated here, there are several types of love, several types of words, or several different words that are translated as love in both the Old and the New Testament. The word here that is translated is the Greek word agape. This word agape is the most powerful type of love there is. It is the same love that describes the way God feels about the Son. The same type of way that describes the way Jesus feels about us, his church, his people. This agape love is self-sacrificing love. In 1 Timothy, Paul said this type of love is the goal of Christian instruction. In Colossians, he states that it is the virtue that sums up all of other virtues. Paul and Peter both agree here that the pinnacle of Christian faith is this agape love. Holy and utterly self-sacrificing. Putting your needs above those of others. It is not just a feeling or emotion, but it is a divine virtue that is passed on to human beings. As the Father again loves the Son and the Son loves us, we are to love others. But the word that means love doesn't change. We're not simply encouraged to feel warmly about each other or to even just simply like one another. But we are instructed to have agape towards one another. And not just one another as fellow believers, but all people in the world. That's the key here. You see, brotherly affection is to be shown towards other believers, but this love is to be shown towards all, just as Christ's love was shown towards all. And with this, with love, Peter concludes his list, if you will, of characteristics or virtues. But then he goes on in verses 8 through 11 and he gives us a very, very strong warning. If you will look with me at verse 8, Peter says that, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." That is a very, very strong warning. Failure to add these qualities to your faith will prevent you from fulfilling your calling in Christ to spread the gospel and to make disciples. The last thing Jesus said to his disciples on this earth was to go and make disciples of all nations, to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And failing to add these virtues to your faith will prevent you from fulfilling that mission. To be unfruitful in our faith means that we are giving no evidence that our salvation is genuine. When we fail to add these qualities, we are like the seed in the parable of the soils that is sown among thorns and is unable to grow and produce fruit because it is choked by the worries of the world. In order for this, for the church to grow, not just this church, but every church to grow, we must produce fruit. But see, Peter just doesn't stop there. Peter doesn't just say that if you don't have these qualities, you will be unfruitful in your faith. Peter's warning goes far beyond that. And he says that if you do not add these qualities to your faith, you become so nearsighted that you reach blindness and that you forget that you have been cleansed of your sins. To not have these qualities in our faith results in us not living as forgiven sinners, but living as those in the world around us. If we as members of the church, as members of the body of Christ, are living immoral lives and living just like those in the world around us, we bear no witness of forgiveness of our sins. And even further than that, we bear witness that the forgiveness of our sins means so little to us that we don't change the way we live. See, those who treasure their salvation, those who treasure God's forgiveness and mercy, the same mercy that abounds day in and day out and renews day in and day out, those who treasure that mercy live life in a way that is pleasing to God. Peter here is imploring not just the Greek churches, but all believers to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing to Christ. That way we can confirm our calling and election into the kingdom of God. If you look at verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure.
that
calling and election he's referring to is the calling and election into the kingdom of God. Our calling and election into eternity. By living out these qualities, we strengthen our faith. And in verse 11, if you look, he says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." By living out these qualities, by living out our faith daily, we are confirming our place in God's kingdom. But we are also doing the work of God's kingdom here on earth. The chain links the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. That chain must have strong links all the way throughout. In living life in such this way, we ensure that we do not fall away from our relationship with God. And in fact, that we are cultivating our relationship with Him daily. We are strengthening it. And we are providing for ourselves an entrance into the kingdom of God. The Apostle James in his letter, the brother of Jesus, James in his letter says, "Faith without works is dead." It's the same thing that James is saying here, that Peter is saying, that just because our faith must be realized through our life. Our faith must be shown through our life. Our actions will not get us salvation. Only our faith will get us salvation. But the evidence of our faith has to be shown through the way we live our life day in and day out. So in closing this morning, the question that I have for you today, and it's a question I have for myself, because as I said this morning in the first service, I'll say it again in this service, when these words were coming out and being put onto paper, I knew I was writing them for myself. So I ask this question not only to you, but to myself. Are we living out our faith? Are we making every effort to add to our faith these qualities so that our faith may be strengthened? Are we living a life that is pleasing to God, showing Him that we treasure the sacrifice Christ made that led to our salvation? Or are we living in a way that contradicts the very name of Jesus? Our lives should always point those around us to Christ, our words and our actions. In Matthew 5, when he's preaching to a multitude of people, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. We are a city on the hill because our light guides those to Jesus. Only by living a life that is pleasing to God are we making our calling and election into His kingdom sure. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we listen to your words this morning, God, I pray that we can make a change if a change is necessary, God. That we can strive day in and day out to add these virtues to our life. To study your word diligently. To pray and to meditate over them. To control our sinful urges. God, that we can show love and affection to not only our fellow believers, but to all people around us, to all people that we encounter. God, I pray that if a change needs to be made in our life, that we seek your help in making that change today. That we don't try to do it by ourselves, God, but that we call upon your power, call upon your spirit that dwells in us, to make the change in our life that needs to be changed. God, we thank you for our salvation. May our lives reflect our thankfulness. And may the words when we say that we thank you for our blessings, we thank you for our salvation, we thank you for the work Christ does, may those words be reflected in the way we live our life. It is in Christ's name that we pray together. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation, I would invite you to sit quietly in prayer and reflection, and that if God is speaking to you in any capacity, that you listen and respond. Be obedient no matter what God is telling you to do, whether it's to join this church if you're just visiting with us, or whether He's calling you to another or to a higher position of leadership within the church, whatever it is that He's calling you to do, be obedient in this moment as Miss Cheryl plays our song of invitation.